Mary and I have a split level house, and my study is downstairs, so my window is right at ground level, and I enjoy in April looking out the window in my study and seeing my favorite color irises, which are purple. I love purple irises. I have a gray car that is now yellow. Perhaps yours is too, covered with pollen. The grass has already got two cuttings. It's baseball season, and I'm a baseball purist. But now, for some reason, this wonderful pastoral game has to be decided by a clock. And it is the wedding season. There are times, and please, please don't judge me, I watch Say Yes to the Dress. This show is filmed at Clonfill Bridal in Manhattan. And I just watch it. I never thought I'd like wedding dresses as much as I do. But it amazes me that moms and dads will pay upwards to $40,000 for a dress, a wedding dress. Now Judas goes to Jesus and he complains. Now, Jesus, Mary's perfume is just too expensive to be putting on your feet. Judas complains about the perfume that Mary was using. What would Judas say about a mom and dad spending that much money on a wedding dress? Just imagine, a dad with 400 crisp $100 bills. And you would have to have a sack. And he lays out those 400 crisp $100 bills to buy his daughter a wedding dress. Funny, isn't it? Spend all that money on a wedding dress, and must men have to take the tuxedo back to the tuxedo shop so it can be dry cleaned so somebody else can wear it. Weddings are special because the truth is, at a wedding, two individuals have somehow found each other out of all the people in all the world, and those two people have come together to form a union, something that has never been created in human history. Just think about it. Our marriages is something that is unique, that is a creation of something that has never happened, because those two people have come together. It is a new creation, a marriage. And where was Jesus at the first miracle? At a new creation, right? The wedding at Cana. And weddings are universal. Their religious state institutions and their religious ceremonies, in a lot of cases, that is state sanctioned and sponsored is legal. And across the world, no matter what culture, wedding dresses, wedding ceremonies, wedding rings have a universal understanding. They are festive celebrations of life, of hope, of newness, of promise. New venture by two people who love each other. As we look at Acts 2 and forward, Luke is telling us about a new creation, a creation full of hope and newness and promise and life. And he tells us through Peter, who is the antagonist in this drama. The Israelites in Jerusalem want to know more about this Jesus that had recently been crucified. Acts 2 takes place about 40 or 50 days after the crucifixion, so it's still on their minds. And they want to know, is Jesus Lord and Messiah? And the protagonist, Peter, says, yes, indeed he is. And there are four things you must do in order to know this Jesus that he professes. The first thing, Peter says, is that if you're going to change, you have to repent. That is, you've got to change directions. William Barclay, when he talks about this passage in Acts 2, says, Peter says you must repent first and foremost, but what is it? What does it mean to repent? Barclay says, the word originally meant an afterthought. Repentance is an afterthought. That is, it's the second thought after the first thought that was wrong to begin with. So the word comes to mean then, when we think of repent, of changing one's mind. But it's not enough just to change one's mind. You have to go further than that. So to be honest, we have to repent, that is, change our minds and change our actions. Because to change one's mind but not change one's actions is no good. So repentance involves a changing of our thoughts and a changing of our actions. Then what Peter says next is you have to forgive. Once you repent of something, it's in the past. And when you ask for forgiveness, you're asking God to forgive you what's in the past. But Barclay says, let us be quite clear, the consequences of sin is never wiped out. Even God, he says, can't wipe out our sin. Because when we sin, we can't undo it. It always will be what it was. But when we ask forgiveness, we restore the relationship with the other and with God. And to help us understand it, Barclay says this. Look at it this way. When you were young and you did something bad, there was this invisible barrier between us and our mother. So when we went and said to her that we were sorry, the old relationship was restored and made right again, even though what we did could not be unchanged. Forgiveness does not abolish the consequences of what we did. Forgiveness puts us right with the other person and with God. So we have to repent. We have to seek forgiveness. And third, he says, repent. It's not third in Peter's word. It says repent in verse 38 and be baptized. Why baptism? It's a totally new concept. I just stole that line from some comedian. I don't know who it was, but anyway. Totally new concept to these Israelites. Baptism. Why? Because to repent and forgiveness is an individual act. But baptism is a public act. It's a public proclamation that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we're saying that we believe in our whole being in Jesus the Christ through baptism. So just as two people love each other with their whole hearts, at least on the wedding day, we won't go any further than that day, love each other with their whole hearts, they commit themselves to one another. And then what do? They make it public in ceremony. And that's what we're to do with baptism. Baptism is a public ceremony to show family and friends and neighbors and God that we're committing our lives to Him. And then the fourth thing Peter says is one receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Barclay says, is when repentance comes, something happens for the future. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in that power, we can win battles we never thought we could win, and we can resist things we never thought we could resist. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise Peter tells his audience here in Jerusalem is for... Here's where he throws them all. It's not only for you Israelites, it's for all. Verse 39. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all those who are far away, everyone who calls on the Lord our God. Peter is reminding us that the promise of salvation through repentance, forgiveness, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit is universal. Thus, Christ is universal because of the cross. Look at verse 40. Peter's given his invitation to the Israelites in Jerusalem and asked them to repent, seek forgiveness, be baptized. And then Luke has Peter say something about his other arguments. What is he talking about? What other arguments? Luke doesn't tell us. He gives us a hint. Save yourselves from the corrupt generation. So apparently, Peter had been talking before to the Israelites to change their ways so that they're not a part of the corruption that was going on all around them. Peter didn't say, save yourselves solo. He said, save yourselves through Jesus Christ. We can only be saved through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Through our repentance, asking forgiveness, being baptized, and receiving the gift of the Spirit. And the number of those who accepted this message were many, 3,000, but the number's not important. What's important was that those people were changed in that moment, and they went home changed. Because of the activity, their activity of receiving the Messiah in their life, of devoting themselves to learning and following this one who was the Messiah. I would guess, no show of hands though, we all know of and have read and have had read to us Footprints in the Sand. It It's a poetic idea of being carried by the Lord, isn't it? But there's a reversal. It's my reversal, but I'm going to reclaim it. It's my reversal of footprints in the sand and its boots in the marketplace. We Christians are to carry the message of the Lord, the Messiah, into the marketplace, into the community. I really hope my cowboy boots had arrived before today, but they hadn't. I've got my old blanket on. Not boots. But if I had my cowboy boots, I was going to say boots in the marketplace, but can't do that. But I sure hope they'll be here soon, my boots. That had nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. But we are to be boots in the marketplace. We are to be Christians who carry the message of Jesus. Carry our commitment to Jesus and to participate in the marketplace with sharing the love of Jesus. Sharing the importance of repentance and forgiveness in baptism. We are to allow the Spirit of God to infuse us with the energy to be those boots in the marketplace that God calls us to be. And then Peter gives us also characteristics of the church. The characteristics of a church that is filled with people who wear boots for the marketplace. First, it is to be a place of learning, he says. One of the great mistakes of a church is that the church looks backwards instead of forwards. Now, God didn't put eyes in the back of our heads, except for mothers. But God didn't put eyes in the back of our heads for a reason. He wants us to look forwards. Great mistake of the church is we keep looking backwards. But the church is to look forward. And we can only do this by letting the message of God through Hebrew Bible, the message of Jesus through the Gospels and the letters to guide us. And we must learn from history and from the present so that the hand of God that was in human history and the hand of God that is moving in Revelation can be active in our lives. So there has to be learning. The second thing, Peter says, is that the church has to be a place of koinonia, or fellowship. When we look back at our lesson for today, there was in the air this sense of love, because we see in the scripture that everyone was sharing their resources. They were giving to one another. They were caring for one another. They were being church in action. They were being in fellowship. And among the people was enthusiasm, optimism, hope, gladness, generosity, goodwill for one another. It was a place of learning and of fellowship where all things were shared. Jesus once said that a house divided by itself will fall. But the house that Peter is trying to build here in Jerusalem was a house that was united. It was built on the rock of the Savior Jesus. The actions that are happening in this passage for today got me thinking about what might happen in the kingdom of God, if there was this union of Colonial Avenue and Calvary, what might this new creation be? Might it be something akin to what Peter's talking about? Might it be a new fellowship where people can repent, be forgiven, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit? What might the new creation be? What might it be for us to remember our baptism? What might it be for us to receive the Holy Spirit? What might it be for us to be in fellowship? Just what might happen to a new creation? Acts 2 gives us an idea. Here Peter is proclaiming a Jesus that is universal. That Christ is for all people, regardless of race, regardless of sexuality, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of one's past or one's present circumstances. God in Jesus Christ is for all people to come and share in fellowship with one another. The church is not a place for judgment. The church is not a place for who is in and who is out, though many churches play that game. But that's not what the church is about. That's not what Peter says. He's not saying who's in and who's out. He's saying everyone is in who believes in Jesus Christ. Look at what happens on that day. And then we move two chapters over and 5,000 more are added. So in just a few days, 8,000 people, says the scripture, are added to the kingdom of God. But perhaps we need to repent. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And we need to receive the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember our baptism, because we might be holding prejudice in our lives. We may be holding disdain for a certain person or a certain group of people. We may be saying who should be in and who should be out. We may be saying who should not have the privilege of public worship and actively participating in Christian life and participating in the life of the church. Perhaps we're making some judgments about groups in society. Perhaps this idea, this old idea of needing forgiveness and repentance, is as true today as it was when Peter was. Because yes, that day, I'm sure there were people who had prejudice and disdain and was saying who was in and who was out. But Peter was saying, in the universal Jesus Christ, all are in. Peter reminds us that Jesus Christ is universal for all people. He died and he was raised for all people to have fellowship in the kingdom of God. And may that be so in the world, and may that be so in this place of holy worship. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, repentance is needed because we hold judgment. We think about who's in and who's out.
who should and who should not worship and participate in the life of the church. And when we do that, we go against the very thing, the very ideas and precepts of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to remember our baptism. It was the symbolic washing away of sin so that we may be new people. But yet we fall into old habits and old ideas and old thoughts. Yes, we need to be forgiven and baptized again into your Spirit. And we need to have your Holy Spirit come. Come into our lives. Come into this fellowship. Yes, Lord, we believe in Jesus the Christ. May we believe it so much that we proclaim it universal. That Jesus is the Lord and Savior.